So today what we're doing, over the last couple of months, we've been preaching through the book of Colossians. So we've been looking at the book of Colossians and we've been working through it section by section. And so today we are on chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. And one of the great things that we love doing here is we like preaching, we like mixing it up, but we like to go through the Bible because it makes us look at things just that we wouldn't necessarily pick or we wouldn't necessarily think about, but it makes us look at that anyway, all right? So that's what we're going to be doing today. So let's just read today's passage, shall we? Joel, if you can click over, if the clicker's not working. Don't know, clicker's just died today. There we are. Joel will have to do it manually. So let me read for you Colossians chapter 3. Can you tap to the right, Joel, or will it work? No? It's nothing clever, it's just the... There we are. Good, okay. Okay, so let me read this to you. It says, Here, there is not that means in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's what we're going to be preaching from this morning. I don't know if you've realised this, but some of you have not been in church very long, all right? And some of you have been in church for years. Church is hard work, right? Church is hard work. I've been watching this TV show called All Creatures Great and Small, which some of you might know what that is. It's on Channel 5. And there's a quote from it which says, it's about vets, basically, in Yorkshire. And there's a famous quote from it, and it says, animals aren't the problem, it's the people that cause all the bother. And that's like church. Church is amazing when there's nobody in it, right? When it's the people that are the problem. And, you know, this is what Paul is kind of wanting to kind of get to the heart of, is that church is difficult, but how do we get past the fact that church is difficult and actually become a church that thrives together? Not just thrives on our own. You know, we all want to be Christians, let's be honest, want to be Christians on our own. When I'm a Christian on my own and I don't have to interact with anyone, I can be the best Christian in the world, right? When I have to be Christians with other people, that's just a lot more difficult. You try being friends with Jim for 20 years, right? Okay? It will test your ability to be a Christian. No, I'm joking. Amen. And so the thing as well about the church is that it is made up of all types of different people. So, you know, if you think getting on with your natural family is difficult, right? Think about making it even more difficult by mixing in all of these people that come from completely and utterly different backgrounds, different perspectives, different stories, different outlooks on life, and then you mix them up together and you say, do you know what? You've just not got to be, you know, a group of people that get on. You've got to be a family. You've got to love each other. You've got to care for each other. You've got to bear with each other. This is really, really difficult, as I'm sure many of you know. And Paul, if we go to my next one, right? Verse 11 says this. It says, here, in this place, in this church, and the same with all churches, there is not Greek and Jew. Oh, go back one. All right, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all in all. So the church in the New Testament was made up of all of these different groups of people. So the first group of people that Paul identifies is Greeks versus Jews, okay? And if you know anything about kind of history of the Jews, the Jews were people that deliberately kept themselves separate Right, if a Jew was walking down the road, right, okay, and he came across someone who was not a Jew, he would often go well out of his way to go past that person. A Jew would never willingly invite a non-Jew into his house for dinner. Yeah, they just didn't, like, they were kind of separate, and they were deliberately, they were like, you know, if you imagine, right, as bad as it was in South Africa, you know, during the apartheid, that was what, right, the segregation, the separation in culture was Jews and non-Jews, okay? And then Jesus comes, and you start the church, and it's completely ripped up. And Paul says, now, we're all one in Jesus. There's no more division between Greek and Jew. We're all the same. And it doesn't matter if you've been circumcised. Right, I won't ask people to put their hands up if they've been circumcised. Right, circumcised or uncircumcised, right? So maybe you're someone that's got, you know, you've ticked all the boxes, right? You young ones, right? You've been Christian since you were babies, right? And, you know, you've followed all the rules. Doesn't matter now, right? We're all the same. What about barbarians and Scythians? I had to look this one up. I didn't know what this was. But the barbarians and the Scythians in society were like the bottom of the ladder. They were like the really uncouth people. Like, you know, literally, you wouldn't have wanted those people around in your life doing stuff. They were the kind of the outcasts of society. But Paul's saying, in the church, these are the people that are in the church. You've got the Jews who kept themselves very holy and separate. And then you've got the kind of the ruffians, the ones that come from, you know, the difficult places. Yeah? And what about slave and free? Well, Greek society and Jewish, particularly Greek society, Roman society, every normal household would have had slaves, right? I wish, to be honest, right, okay, that I had servants that could work for me in my house, right? But, yeah, my kids just make me mad. That's what I'm trying to train my kids to be, yeah? Okay? But in that society, right, everybody had, there were free people and there were slaves, okay? And in the church, they're both getting saved. You've got the masters and the slaves together in the church. This church is a mix of all of these different people that should never mix. They shouldn't be in a church together. And not only are they meant to be in the church together, but they are actually equal. And they're one. And they're one family. Like, this is, I don't think we quite understand 2,000 years later how unbelievably radical this was. Right? It just was unbelievable. Right? And it's the truth of what God is doing in our church today. So let's think about it like this, right? We've got people, who's been coming to church since the day that they were born? Right? I won't ask who's your first time in church, but who's been coming to church less than a year? Right? There's quite a few people in here that have been coming to church for less than a year. Right? That's normal. We've got church with black people, with white people. We've got church with multiple nations. We've got Asians, Africans, South Americans, Western Europeans, Eastern Europeans. Sadly, we have French people here, which is a shame. No, I'm joking. It's only because we pretend that we don't like the French. But no, we love the French. The French are very welcome, yeah? We have a church with every class in it. We've got people here that own their own businesses, right? People that work in professional jobs in London and people that need to live on government benefits, right? That's the church. We've got a church in this church. There are people here that struggle to read and write, and there are people that have been to Oxford and Cambridge. This is in our church, right? We've got a church with different cultures, you know, from all over the spectrum. And we're going to have lunch after today. If you want to stay for lunch, I would imagine that lunch will be a combination of some of Mary's wonderful... Have you done something Greek, Mary? Good. Something's very Greek. I'm sure there was something South African chucked in there. There will be a South African dish, yeah? All right, and probably someone's done a boring English dish. Can I say English food is by far the most boring, yeah? This is not natural. You might think it seems natural as you look around you this morning and think, oh, it seems quite normal. It isn't. Nowhere else in society will you find this kind of mix of people that not only have to be together, but choose to be together. And they don't just choose to be together. They say, do you know what? I'm going to love you like you're my family. I'm going to care for you like you're my brother or you're my sister. Right, now, how is that possible? And it's in this verse. It's this. Christ, go to the next one, Joel. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all in all. Christ is all and in all. Last week, right, We baptized three wonderful ladies. Someone had to go in twice. she's remained nameless. Yeah. All right. Indeed, we tried to kill you twice. Yes, that's right. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, in one spirit, we were baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and we were all made to drink of the one spirit. You see, Jesus that's in me, even though I've been coming to church since I've been a baby, right? Jesus in me is the same Jesus that's in Holly, who's been coming to church for only a year or so. The same spirit that's in me is in Holly. Amen. Right? I'm not special because I've been around a long time. Because if Jesus is in me and Jesus is in you, then we're the same. And that is what levels us. Right? Is that when Jesus comes into us, we can't say, oh, well, my culture is superior to your culture. My background is superior to your background. You know, my job is better than your job. We can't say that because the reason we're in the church is because of Jesus. And if Jesus is in you and Jesus is in me, then we're all the same. We're all the same. We might be different. We might look different. We might talk different. We might think different. But really, in our heart and our attitudes, God wants to make us the same. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Right? Sounds brilliant, doesn't it? It's difficult to work out, though, isn't it? Tanno's laughing. You're laughing too much, Tanno, at that point. It is difficult to make it work. And so Paul understands that it's difficult to make this work. And so what he talks about in this section of the Bible is really, how do you do it then? How do you actually do it? How do you get a church that really functions like this, that thrives like this? And so I'm going to take you through, if we can, verse by verse. Okay, so it says, right, let's read it. Do you want to go to the next one, Joel? It says, put on then, right, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, does that describe you? Were you patient this week? Right? Do you find it difficult sometimes to be kind towards others in the church? Yeah? I know sometimes I do. Right? Okay? It's a challenge, isn't it? But this is the light. If we are to be a church family that really can be thriving, even though we're all completely different and we're all coming from different backgrounds, different perspectives, we need to have this life in us. We need to look like this. And this is not easy. Right? So let's pick this apart a little by little. Because what you'll see is it's a progression. When you're compassionate, it leads you to be kind. And when you're kind, it leads you to be humble. And when you're humble, it leads you to be meek. And when you're meek, you learn to be patient. It's like a progression. Paul's building bit on bit. So let's think about compassion then, right? Probably a better way of understanding compassion is to think about what the opposite of compassion is. The opposite of compassion is competition, right? The opposite of compassion is competition. I've just made that up, not saying it's necessarily true, right? But it is really for the sake of this message, right? I was chatting this week with Jimmy. Some of you know Jimmy. Jimmy's a traveller. So again, I love the fact we have travellers that are in our church. And Jimmy and I were talking and he said, traveller culture. And I asked him, I said, Jimmy, do you mind if I talk about this on Sunday? He said, yeah, it's fine. But he said, in his culture, it's all about being the best. You have to prove that you've got the best car, that you've got the best trainers, that you've got the best... You know, that you're the biggest man in the room. So they walk in, and his first thought when he walks into a room is, am I the toughest here? What's the order? Who's top of the list? And if there's a debate, we take our shirts off, we have a fight, and we sort it out. Right? That's what he said. Right? That's how his culture works. That would never happen in my culture, right? But you can see it truthfully in so many cultures. I see it on the playground and on Facebook, right? My pet peeve, right, as a parent of three kids, and sorry if you've done this, right, okay, is when parents post their children's school reports, right? All right, they're like, isn't my child just wonderful, right? Look at all of the A grades my child, I mean, maybe not, you know, it's like a year three school report, and it's like, oh, your child's wonderful and amazing. They don't post, I wouldn't mind so much if they also posted, my child's annoying, difficult, and irritating, because that's the truth, right? But really, they're doing it, aren't they? It's competition. My kid is better than your kid, right? You know, my this is better than your this, right? And I do, I know, I've done it loads of times. There's an expression, keeping up with the Joneses. You remember that expression? If next door have it, then I need to have it. And that's the opposite of compassion, because compassion doesn't think like that. Compassion thinks about other people. Compassion says, I care about people, and I'm not trying to compete with them. Right, in the church, if I'm trying to compete with Peter to prove to him that I'm a better preacher, we're in trouble. Right? If you're thinking, oh, you know, oh, as I'm sure you all are this morning, Tim is just such a good speaker. He's so good. I can never be like Tim. Right? Then we're going to struggle over time because you'll get jealous. You'll get bitter because you'll never be as good as... No. Amen. That's it. Good. Thanks, Hannah. I'll speak to you afterwards. You see, competition creates judgment, doesn't it? If you're in competition, you're always judging. You're always trying to work out whether someone's doing it better than you or someone's doing this or that. And what Paul's saying is that if we want to be a church that's all that where Jesus is all in all, we have to be a church that seeks to be compassionate, not competitive. And it's in us all. I don't care who you are. We're all competitive. Some more than others, right? But we're all competitive. And so we this morning need to come down and we need to have an attitude of compassion. Because compassion leads to kindness. You know, and kindness and compassion are very cool in the modern kind of, in the modern world. My wife, who actually, she's not here, is she? She's gone out. She has a tracksuit which she wears only at home. She will never wear it out. But she has it, and it's got the logo on it, Be Kind, right? And it's very cool, isn't it? We talk about be kind, yeah? And we talk about compassion, and everyone's talking about compassion and kindness. And it's just so important in the church. It is really, really important in the church to be kind. I want to challenge you this week. What can you do, really practically, for somebody else this week in the church to be kind to them? I like chocolate. No, don't pick me. There's lots of people that are kind to me. Who can you be kind to? Maybe it's it can be as simple as a text message. Just been thinking of you. Do you know how encouraging it is when sometimes someone says, do you know what, I've been thinking of you. Right? It's kindness, isn't it? When someone brings you a bunch of flowers. Someone, Hans a while ago, I think Hans brought me round a pack of Whispers. Do you remember that, Hans? Right? Kindness. We're kind to one another. That's what the church should look like. And we should look at being kind. Reuben. I'm about to be unkind, all right? Okay. Can we be kind to one another? Can we be compassionate and kind? This is just so important. And now this is where we differ as a church from the rest of the world. The rest of the world says, be compassionate, be kind. It doesn't say, be humble and be meek and be patient. That's not values that the world find very easy, right? Everyone says we need to be kind, we need to be these things. But being, right, humble is a challenge. I think humility is more about your reactions than your actions. Right? You know, you can't have a competition, can you, that's like, who can be the most humble, right? It's difficult to have that competition, isn't it? I can be more humble than you. No, I'm more humble. You're better than I am. No, you're better than I am, right? It's very easy to have that, yeah? Humility is when someone does something and you react. Right? When someone blames you, Julie, and says, Julie, it's your fault, right, that this has happened and you had nothing to do with it. Right? And at that point you think, oh, I've got to defend myself. I've got to like stand up for myself. I've got to like prove to them that I'm wrong. That they're wrong, sorry. Right? Or humility is when you realise you've been overlooked. Yeah? That no one said thank you to Chris for doing the teas today. And Chris thinks to himself at the end, nobody said thank you to me. I've served on the teas and coffees for years. And these new people come along and they think they're the best tea servers in the world. Right? Humility is in your reactions. It's how you react. If you want to know if you're really humble, wait until your pride is tested and then discover whether you're humble. Because in church, let me tell you, over and over again, you will find that you are going to be humbled. Not by choice, right? but just because that's life. And how you respond in that moment, it determines whether or not we'll be a church that can grow and build together. All right? I realise that because this is the problem, right? Pride, which is the opposite to humility, is the fruit of the lie that you earn something. Pride is the fruit of the lie that you earn something. Right? What do I mean by that? Right? Well, let me give you an example. So I'm the pastor, right? And, you know, I can feel like when the church is going well, or I preach a great sermon, or I give someone some really good advice, it's very easy for me to become proud, right? I think to myself, do you know what? I am a pretty good preacher. I am. And the church is getting bigger and growing, and therefore I must be an amazing church leader, right? Or that person, they really found deliverance. You know, I must be such a great pastor. I must really be wise. But I have to remind myself, and this is serious, that I'm a pastor because God called me, not because I chose it. God decided, probably before the foundation of the world, that I would be here today speaking. It's God's choice, not mine. I might say, well, I've got, you know, a great kind of brain that helps me, you know, really kind of learn information and communicate it. Who gave me the brain? God. You know, I've got a voice. Who gave me that voice? God. Who's taught me, who's taken me on the journey to get to this point to know what I know? The Lord. So I don't have anything. And when you realise that everything you have comes from God anyway, you realise it's a lot easier to be humble. Because you're not holding on to anything. You don't have to hold on to it. If the church fails or succeeds, that's on God, that's not on me. All I can do is seek to serve and honour God. And if we're to be successful in the church, we have to be humble. Because humility leads to meekness. Humility leads to meekness. Now, we don't use the word meek very often, right? I actually had to sit and really think about what it means to be meek. But just for kind of for reference, Jesus described himself as meek. Moses was praised for being the meekest man in the whole earth, right? And often people think meekness equals what?
Weakness.
Weakness. People think meekness equals weakness. But that's a misconception, right? Meekness is not being a bit like weak mentally and being a bit sort of soft emotionally and maybe not having the toughness to take things through.
What does meek mean?
Brilliant. Meekness is the ability to handle things sensitively, gently, compassionately. It's not about trying to be the big man in every situation or to be the best woman in every situation. Meekness says, I can conduct myself in gentleness. I don't need to try and force myself or force this situation. But that doesn't mean, right, that being meek means that you're weak. It doesn't mean you're pathetic and you just let everything just pass by you and you're just a nobody. Meekness comes from this place of compassion, kindness, humility, and if you've got someone who's compassionate, kind, humble, they're going to be meek. And I love hanging out with meek people. I really do. Because they're just so nice to be around. They're not trying to push themselves onto you. They're not trying to prove. You know, I get together with Matt and I'm trying to prove to Matt what a great pastor I am and how good I am and everything I know. Absolutely. That becomes a really tiring relationship, doesn't it? And if we want to be a church, we have to be people that are meek. And I know for some people, I was chatting to Tom, we were talking about this in home group a few weeks ago. Tom was there and he was talking about it. He was saying, I find it really hard not to be proud. But you see, if we're not humble, if we're not meek, then trying to be a church together is going to be really, really difficult. Because meekness is also about submission. It's about saying, do you know what, I prefer your needs rather than my needs. It's difficult, isn't it? We love this. And lastly, patience. So if we are compassionate, if we're kind, if we're humble, if we're meek, we tend to be patient. This kind of church is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Do you?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes. Amen. Good. Okay. So this is the standard that God's setting for us to work it out one another. And when you've got all these different backgrounds coming, there's going to be misunderstandings, miscommunications, and this should be our attitude. But let's keep moving on. Good stuff. So, let's go on to the next one. All right? It then says that we are to bear with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Right? I want to tell you that it's so easy to get offended, isn't it? It's so easy to get offended. Do you know what we were talking about this in our home group this week, weren't we? Jim, Ruby, we were talking about forgiveness, weren't we, in our home group, forgiving other people. And do you know what I found is the most difficult people to forgive, nearly always, isn't the stranger, isn't the work colleague. Who are the most difficult people to forgive in your life? Your family. Brilliant. Right? Your family are the most difficult people to forgive in your life. Why? Because they should love you. And they should care for you. And they should know what's best. But when they don't, it's really hard, isn't it? It's hard to forgive your family. Which is why sometimes the church can be the place that we get hurt the most. Because we invest so much in the church, don't we? We love each other. We care for each other. And when someone lets us down, we can really struggle to forgive. And it's so difficult to bear with people. But this is what we have to do. We have to be a forgiving people. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are there people in this room that you're holding something against? That you're thinking, do you know what? It really annoyed me when that person did that thing. The way they talked to me. The way they offended me. Maybe you've got to let it go. Because we cannot be a church that goes on together unless we are forgiving each other. What's the next one then? Let's keep moving then, Joel. We are a church that above everything else puts on love. It says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Who here is a baker? Anyone a baker? Bake cakes? Come on, Zaina, you bake cakes, don't you? Right? Ish. I'm not a baker. But my understanding, there's no one here that bakes, so this could be totally lost on everybody, right? But my understanding about baking is that you need to put in eggs and bind it together. Is that right?
Yes.
Is that right? Do we know that? Is that right? Yeah? So if you don't put... So Angela bakes, right? All right, okay. So am I right in thinking that if you forget to put the egg, when you put it out, what will happen to the stuff? It just crumbles, doesn't it? Which is why gluten's so bad. Is that right? Like gluten-free stuff, it's like falls apart. Is that right? Yeah? Because it's hard, because you have to replace something that holds it together. Is that right? Love. Again, I do come up with some stupid stuff sometimes. Love. Love is the egg of the church, right? Love is the egg in our cake, right? So the ingredients, right, are forgiveness, you know, patience, humility, meekness. But in the end, it's the egg of love that binds this cake together, right? Because that's the difference, isn't it? That is the difference between our church and the rugby club up the road, or the scouts to the left of us, right? Or, you know, I don't know, the community group over there, or whatever it is. The difference is here is that I love Marie, right? As a sister, right? Okay? I love her. She's in my family. I care about her deeply. Right? I love Samson. I think he's great. I don't just like Samson. I care for him. You know, Matt phoned me up this week. Little testimony. Right? Can I give your testimony or are you allowed? Do you want to give it? Matt, you should say it, really. You can't talk. All right, okay. It's fine. So Matt and Barbara, all right, have been living in a flat that isn't a particularly big flat, to be honest. It's quite small, right? And a few weeks ago, their landlord decided it was time to sell, didn't he? And so he was selling, and of course, property around here is difficult, it's expensive, and so it was difficult to find a place. And the kids are in the school behind us, and so there's this kind of worry, am I going to have to move to find another place, and etc. And so I prayed, and I'm not being funny, I really cared, right? And I really prayed about this situation. I know a few other people did. But praise God, Matt phoned me on Tuesday or Wednesday and said, you're never going to guess what? We've got a three-bedroom house, literally round the corner, right? Right, round the corner, literally it's round the corner. Like you could, yep, when moving, there's no van required. They'll just walk stuff, right? Round the corner. And this is the point of the story. A, it's amazing that God has provided, right? But I genuinely was so pumped. I got off the phone and I was like, yes. I think I was sat with Sonny and Jimmy at the time and I was like, guys, let me tell you what's just happened to Matt. Because I love them. And that's the difference, isn't it? Church is about loving each other. I genuinely care and we should genuinely care. Can I going to stop you at this point? I want you to look around the room. right? Turn around, right? Turn around. Come on, Holly, turn around. Margaret, you can keep it easy, right? Look at the people around you. Some of them are quite ugly, right? Right? Like me, right? Some of them look nothing like us. They dress different, right? They're not the same as us. But I want to tell you, these are the people that God has called to love you.
Amen.
These are the people that pray for you. Amen. These are the people that don't just, you know, say hello to you and shake you on a... If all you come to this church and shake hands with me on a Sunday and walk out, right, that breaks my heart. Because that's not what Paul's saying, isn't it? What binds you together is love, which brings everything together in perfect harmony. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But there's more things that Paul's saying. So he's saying this is the kind of person you need to be, right? You need to be forgiving, you need to bear with each other, but above everything else, you need to love each other. What's the next thing he says? Paul's got a lot to say on this subject. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, right? To which indeed you were called one body. Again, we're one body, right? You may think that you are the pinky toe, right? But the pinky toe is still necessary, right? Ask anyone that doesn't have one, right? Okay, I bet they'd write it back, yeah? We will have arguments. We will have arguments. We will. I've been in churches. David's been in many churches. Have you been in a church where there's been big arguments?
Yeah.
And I've realised this is how, what Paul's saying here, uses the phrase, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Right? And what he means is this, is when there's disputes, when there's disagreements, peace should be our number one objective. I've been in churches where, you know, well, I say I've been in churches, I've been around churches, to be fair, that have done this, right? Where really, it's really about one person wanting to do their thing. And sometimes it's like, regardless of the disunity it will cause in the church, we're going to keep doing this. And I realise that you have the right to challenge me if as a leader or as elders we come forward and we start proposing things that creates disunity, we should stop at that point and say, do you know what? Our priority is to be at peace with one another. And maybe that means we can't move very fast. Maybe that means we've got to take our time, but we're going to be at peace together. So when we're in disagreements and we're arguing with one another, let's promote peace and unity. What about verse 16 then? What does verse 16 say? We are to be a family of the word. It said, let the church, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other. I mean, admonish means to challenge, right? So teaching and challenging each other. So by the word of Christ, really what Paul is talking about here is the Bible, right? So be a people of the word. Okay, and the Bible is really, as David so brilliantly explained to us a few weeks ago, the Bible is about who, David? Jesus. And so the New Testament, you see a lot of Jesus, his name all over the place. In the Old Testament, Jesus is a bit more hidden, but it's really still all about Jesus. So when he says the word of Christ, he's saying Jesus in the Bible. Okay? And this is why we as a church preach through the passages in Scripture. That's why we do it. Right, so that we're not just building our church on Tim's great revelation or Tim's new ideas or what Tim thinks is relevant. We're not, you know, it's why in our home groups we've been doing studies and say, let's understand what God's word is, because when the word of Christ dwells in you richly, it shapes you. If you're struggling to forgive someone, right, and you're feeling angry towards someone and you spend time in the word of God, you will find quite quickly that, yeah, I realise I need to forgive them. Because the word tells me, the word of Christ dwells in me. It dwells in us as a group of people. And we need to be people that come together to focus and to love Christ and find him in his word. Amen? And it sounds really obvious, but if you want to be part of a healthy church, you need to be in a church where the word of God is central. And I do it when I realise I've more and more, even when I'm talking to people on a one-to-one basis, often I'll be like, let's sit down and talk through what the Bible says about this. Because I want you to understand the word. What about this then? Lastly, let's go on to the next one. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and challenging one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So a church that loves, that is going to be unified across this diversity, needs to be a church that sings together. A church that sings together. This is often missed. Okay? Now, There are lots of churches that sing together and are not unified.
Yeah.
Okay? There are lots of churches that sing together, but they all they do is they sing together on a Sunday and they never see each other again. All right? What is the difference here? The difference is, I think, and I think this verse is better translated by saying, right, we teach and challenge each other through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? Why would Paul just say you need to sing? The context of this passage is all about unity. So he's saying it's through singing. Now, I think one of the things that we've done in the modern worship culture, right, is we've made singing all about me and God, right? And, you know, many of you will get in your car and you'll put on your Maverick City CD, you know, MP3 or whatever it is, Spotify, right? Or you'll play your Hillsong or your Bethel music or if you're Jim, hymns, yeah, all right? And you can worship and you say, Lord, I love you and I'm singing to you in my car and isn't it wonderful? But I think Paul understood that singing was more than just singing to God. We sing to one another. We sing to one another. And we challenge one another and we teach one another, not just through what we say, but through what we sing. Now, what's the difference between psalms, hymns and spiritual songs? Do you think Paul was just kind of chucking it away? Hannah, you're the worship leader. You can answer this question. Right, okay. All right, what's the difference between psalms, hymns and spiritual songs? Are they just the same thing? I think they're different. So I think psalms are really old. So our psalms, we've been looking at the psalms. So we're being biblical here. We're teaching each other through the psalms together. All right, so that's good. We're doing that. Tick box. But the psalms are inspired songs that are in the Old Testament. Okay? Inspired songs that are in the Old Testament. So really, when I think he says psalms, what I think he means is scripture. So are we singing scripture to each other? Are we singing stuff that's coming directly from the Word of God? What about hymns? Well, I think hymns are human compositions. They're like, we've sung some hymns this morning, right? They might be songs or whatever you call it, but hymns are stuff that someone's written that's been inspired by God. So what are spiritual songs then? Now, this is the bit that I think is a bit more tricky, and some of you might find this a bit weird and a bit challenging. But I think spiritual songs are spontaneous songs of the Spirit. Okay? So hymns are stuff that people have prepared in advance. Psalms are stuff that's coming directly from the Bible. Spiritual songs are stuff that people essentially just make up in the moment. I remember the first time I heard someone sing a spiritual song. I was in China. I was about 15, and the guy was a guy that we called, me and my friend, Deep Voice Dave, because he had a deep voice. And he sang, and I remember just finding it hilarious and super weird, right? Okay, and if any of you have heard anybody sing in the Spirit, it can be a bit strange sometimes. And I thought it was odd until I went to Eltham. And some of you will know Jana. Do you know Jana? I remember playing, and then there was one time, and I just was playing some music, like just playing along, and she just started to sing. And it was spontaneous, and it was made up, but it was a powerful, powerful moment because God was speaking through those songs. And it is a bit strange, and it is a bit weird. Sometimes it lasts for 5 seconds, sometimes it lasts for 30 seconds, sometimes it lasts for a minute, sometimes it lasts too long and the person should stop, all right? Okay. Sometimes it's out of tune, right? That doesn't matter. But what Paul is saying is that what we sing to each other matters. And so one of the things that we're going to try and do over the next couple of months is I'm going to encourage you every now and again to engage in spiritual singing.
Amen.
We might all do it at the same time, right? You've got to sing your own song to God. It might be that someone's really brave and they're going to sing on their own. But we don't normally do this. It's a bit scary, isn't it? Right? But it says this is what we should do. All right? So we are a church that needs to be all of these things, and we need to be a church that sings not just to God but to each other. Okay, someone did something really weird once. We were in a meeting and they said to me, let's all look at each other while we sing. So weird. I'm not going to make you do that. It's really weird. It's like, I'm singing this to you. It's just so strange. I'm not going to make you do that, right? That's why we often shut our eyes. Okay. And lastly, what's the last one? And this is the key point. And this is where I'll finish, okay? We are a church family with Jesus at the centre. So Paul is finishing. He started this section. Christ is what? All in all. And what does it finish at the end of this? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the who? The Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything we do, in the church, we want to be about Jesus. It's tough, isn't it, being in the church? Weird group of people here this morning, right? Of which I am the chief, right? And I'm probably inappropriate. I've probably said things that have offended people. I'm sorry. Praise God, you have to forgive me, right? Okay? All right? But I love you, and you love me, and that's what makes us special. And we are going to misunderstand each other. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to upset one another. But what makes us different, what makes the church, what means that you've got people from every background, every, you know, nation, every different language, what makes it wonderful is Jesus. Amen. We're all the same. Let's stand, shall we?